Welcome to the podcast of Harvest Baptist Church in Harvest, Alabama. We invite you into our sanctuary as we dive into God's Word with our pastor, Dr. Al Pieringer.
I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of James, the epistle of James. We'll look at chapter 5, verses 13 through 20 here, the end of the book, here in just a moment as I continue my summer sermon series on the subject of prayer. And I hope today will be helpful and encouraging, practical maybe. But first, I want you to consider the wonderful fact of God being able to hear all the prayers of all the people all the time and not being getting confused. I mean, we have a wonderful, infinite, eternal God who is able to hear the prayers of millions. I mean, we human beings who are finite, we can barely hold on to one conversation, much less hear more than one. God hears the prayers of millions upon millions, all at the same time. I mean, even right now, there are prayers going up. There's this young girl in Germany putting up a prayer because her dad has been gone for so long. She misses him, and she's praying, God, Heavenly Father, bring my papa home to me so that my mother will stop crying. And at the same time, there's a mother in El Salvador who stands in her little one-room home. She looks at her three children, all sharing the same bed. She whispers this prayer with hands outstretched over her sleeping children. She says, God of mercy and grace, protect my children from gangs and drugs. Let them love Jesus all the days of their life. Lord Jesus, send angels to protect them when they're in my home and even when they're out of my sight. And even still, there's this couple in Ethiopia who are holding hands, praying for rain, praying for crops, praying for provision, praying for hope. They have tears of sincere need flowing down their face as they pray to God. Creator God, you have made the heavens and the earth. You love your people. In the name of Jesus, please provide us bread. We need bread for our family. That's what we're asking for, our daily bread and water. And God hears them all. God is hearing your prayers, even right now. And he answers them according to his will and according to his bounty. And here's the thing, all these prayers are not in competition with one another. It's not like God has just one slot for an answered prayer and we're just kind of all jockeying for position. I'm the one that wants to have the answered prayer. No, I'm the one that wants to have the answered prayer. God can and will answer them all according to his will, according to his purposes, according to his love. And even though we're not jockeying for that position, there's things that we can learn from the Bible that gives us a more effective prayer life. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and you know, say, well, here's seven steps to ensure that your prayers are heard or anything like that. But there's some things that we can take to heart to make the most out of our time in prayer. And that's what I want to talk about today. In the passage that we're looking at, James is writing to the church and is encouraging them to cultivate an effective prayer life. And what we can glean from this is that we Christians can be encouraged, that we too can experience a wonderful, effective prayer life with God, and maybe that's what you need right now. You say, it just seems my prayers don't get beyond the ceiling. And maybe that's prevented you from praying. You stop praying because you're discouraged. Well, I want to encourage you in your prayers today. Not that there's not this magic formula. Like, boom, this is, you know, God's going to automatically answer these types of prayers. But these are some things that we can do to be encouraged. Encouraged to persevere in prayer. Encouraged to pray to the Lord in the way that he desires. And so I want to read James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20, if you'll stand in reverence to the reading of God's holy word as I read this passage. And James writes to the church, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we do just thank you so much that we can trust you. You are God we can trust. You are trustworthy. You are faithful. You are loving. May we pray to you in that way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Just a few things I want to talk about effective prayer. The first thing I want to mention, what James talks about, are the occasions for effective prayer. He talks about the occasions for effective prayer. And now the real simple short answer is, well, guess what? Every occasion is a time to pray. And we know that. We know that theologically, but practically, that's a whole nother story. Because we haven't necessarily programmed ourselves to think that way. Now, we might pray when things are going bad, but then, you know what? We start sloughing off when things are going good. We might start categorizing what's going on in our lives. And, okay, and we think, okay, I'm going to bring this category of prayer to God, and I will handle these other categories of prayer. But James makes it simple for us. If there is something going on in your life, bring it before the Lord in prayer. If it is weighing on your heart, bring it before the Lord in prayer. You can approach the throne of grace and bring every occasion. I mean, look at what he talks about. You know, because he says that if any of you are suffering, some of your translations might say, if any of you are in trouble, then let him pray. If you got problems going on in life, he doesn't say, well, you know what you do? You fret about it, you worry about it, you complain about it, you go off on social media about it. He says, if any of you are suffering, if any of you are in trouble, if any of you have something going on, pray about it. If there's something troubling your spirit, if there's something taking away your peace, if there's something that is obscuring your hope, take it to the throne of grace. Talk to God about it. How else are you going to get the help that you need? But, you know, that's not the only occasion for prayer. He's encouraging us definitely when we have trouble. Go to the Lord in prayer. But then what does he say? If any of you are cheerful, sing praise. And praise is a part of prayer. You know, so we have categorized even Christian things. Okay, this is praise, this is sermon, this is prayer, and none of them will meet together or something like that. But praise is prayer. And so not only do you pray to the Lord when things are going bad, you pray to the Lord when things are going good. You thank him that, you know what, I have blessings in my life. You praise him. You don't let the circumstances of life take away your hallelujah, as we sung about. You know, as much as things are going bad, things also are going good. Praise him. Pray to him, thanking him for that. He says, if any of you are sick, go to God in prayer. You know, he says to have others pray over the sick person, specifically church leadership. But he says, you know what? When you're sick, pray. And if it is God's will, he will heal. And this is, now, not all sickness is caused by sin, but the Bible does talk about sometimes sin causes sickness. And if a sin causes a sickness, he says it will be forgiven him. And so when we're sick, you know, that's a good time to confess. That's a good time to repent. But we pray. We pray over other people who are sick. We pray when we are sick. If we have sin in our life, he says, confess your sin. Yes, confess to one another so that you can hold each other accountable and you can encourage one another to turn away from sin, but confess to God. Psalm 32, Psalm 51, David pouring out his heart to God that I sinned. Oh man, did I sin. And that's his confession. We go to God in confession. At the end of the passage, it also talks about those who wander from the faith, maybe those who believed and backslid, or those who have been confronted with the truth and decide not to believe. What does he say? Pray for them. Pray for those who are backslidden. Pray for the lost. Pray that souls are saved. You can be an instrument in somebody coming back to the Lord or just coming to the Lord initially. Not only through sharing the gospel, which we ought to do, but also through prayer. If anything, if there is a concern that is laid on our heart, we pray, whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether it's important, whether we think it's mundane. Every occasion, we bring it in prayer. We don't let the issue just fester within our heart. One pastor warned this. He said, when things are bad, we might become angry and bitter. When things are good, we might become too comfortable, lazy, and self-reliant. And so we want to avoid that. When things are going good, it's not because of me, it's because of God. I praise Him. When things are going bad, you know what? I'm not going to allow it to so weigh me down that it's going to bring a seed of bitterness in my heart. I'm going to pray. I'm going to bring it before the Lord. This is the biblical injunction. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Cast everything on Him because He cares for you. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And so effective prayer is prayer that is given for every season, every circumstance of life. If you see something going on in your life or the life of people around you, don't sit there and worry and fret and wonder. Pray. It is an occasion to pray. So bring it before the Lord in prayer. And so James says that these are all the occasions that we pray. This is effective prayer. We bring everything to the Lord. But secondly, James talks about the power for effective prayer. At the beginning of verse 15, James says that the prayer of faith will save. See, the power of prayer is found in faith. Faith that God will hear, faith that God will answer, where we actually believe and trust when we pray. I'm bringing this before the Lord. I believe He will deal with it as He sees fit. You can't have an effective prayer life without faith. I mean, God is not going to answer our prayers if we approach Him, in a way, something to the effect of, well, I'm going to bring it before the Lord, but I don't really think He'll hear me, and I don't really think He cares, and I don't really think He'll answer. Well, you know what? I'll bring it before Him anyway. Well, that's not really a very good attitude. I mean, you come with that attitude, you think very little of God. That's not faith. That's the opposite of faith. That's doubt. But all throughout Scripture, we are told to have faith. Believe in God. Believe that He will work in our lives. You know, I think of the miracles that Jesus did in people's lives. And what did He tell them? He said, your faith has healed you. Now, it wasn't faith itself that healed. It was the object of faith, who is Jesus Christ. But people access the blessings of Christ by their faith when they request it. When they believed He could and He would. When people believed that He could heal and that He would heal, He did heal. But listen to all these injunctions given in Scripture about faith. Faith is so important in our relationship to God, and faith is so important when it comes to prayer. Because we're told in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. I believe there is a God and He rewards those who seek after Him through Jesus Christ. Faith pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Jesus told His apostles this in Mark chapter 11. He said, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Mark 11, verses 22 through 24. Did you hear what Jesus said? believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Jesus told some blind men in Matthew chapter 9, verse 29, according to your faith, let it be done to you. According to your faith. When you have faith that God will answer prayer, He answers prayer. When you do not believe God will answer prayer, He will not answer prayer. Sometimes when you have little faith, you give little prayers and then you get little answers. You receive little from Him. Sometimes you have big faith. You pray big prayers and you receive big answers. Now, obviously, when I'm talking about faith in conjunction with prayer, I need to make some qualifications with that. Because this is not a name it or claim it theology. I'm not saying that, you know what, if you have enough faith, God's just going to give you everything you want. I have faith that God's going to give me a Mercedes-Benz. There it is. No, that's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. We're warned elsewhere in Scripture that wrong motives hinder prayer. James earlier in his epistle in James 4:3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Boy, if that doesn't summarize the whole name it and claim it theology, I don't know what does. I'm naming this because I want to spend it on my passions because I want it. That's not the way it works. We also need to mention that all prayer is subject to God's loving, holy, eternal, perfect will. The Apostle John warns us, or tells us, in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we've asked of Him. Notice what he says, this is our confidence. We can have confidence that God will answer prayer if we pray according to His will. And then Jesus says, let it be done to us according to our faith. And so we have to be careful how we use, you know, I hate it when heretics and cultists and whoever, they take a Christian term and they twist it. You know, and they take the term faith and they twist it to mean that, you know what, if you have enough faith, you can use it on your own desires and you can get whatever it is you want, and you just have faith in yourself and you have faith in this. That is not biblical faith, because then they turn it around and they use it as a weapon. Well, you know, God didn't heal my child. They would dare to say, well, you didn't have enough faith. Man, you say something like that, them's fighting words. Because that's not the way it works. Don't twist faith. Our faith is not in ourselves. Our faith is not in circumstances. Our faith is in God. How do we increase our faith if we don't have faith? Or how can we get to faith? Well, we're told by Paul in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes through the word of Christ. Now, it's talking about salvation. Obviously, you come to saving faith in Christ. You hear the gospel, you come to saving faith. But it's not only about saving faith. It's talking about living faith, praying faith. When you meditate on God's word daily, the Holy Spirit lets the word come into your heart and it becomes a seed of faith. I mean, I'm reading and this is my God, this is my Lord, this is my Savior. I trust in Him, even no matter what circumstances might say. I trust in Him even if my circumstances don't change. I trust in Him even if He doesn't answer my prayers the way that I want Him to. Because I am seeing this picture of my wonderful Savior. The Word of God, it gives us a seed of faith. It points us to how to pray. It shares with us what we can pray, you know, according to the promises that God gives, because God gives promises. We can pray according to the promises that are given. And so the Word of God increases faith. But sometimes faith it seems hard because we're looking for something to see. We're looking for something to hear. We're looking for something to feel. We're looking for something to hold on to. But Scripture reminds us that that we walk by faith and not by sight. I'm walking in faith based on what God's Word has said. That's who my God is, and so I'm going to walk in faith. I see these other things going on. But you know what? My Bible says this, and I am going to believe this rather than what I see. You see, we get into trouble when we do the exact opposite, when we walk by sight and not by faith. When we walk by sight and not faith, then what's running us is our emotions, and our emotions are dependent on our circumstances. And so when I'm on a spiritual high, yeah, I have faith. When I'm at a spiritual low, I don't have faith. And we begin to think that God himself is a roller coaster who goes up and down with our emotions. If I have good emotions, oh, God is good. He's going to do great things. When I have low emotions, oh, God is terrible. He's not going to do anything. You know, our faith is not this roller coaster, you know. So sometimes we quit praying because I just don't feel it. I don't feel it. I don't feel like it. But you got to ask yourself this question. Are God's promises null and void just because I don't feel it? We limit God because of our fleeting emotions. But faith is dependent on who God is and what his word says. Faith is not dependent on our emotions. I believe God in spite of how I feel. I believe God in spite of what things look like. I have faith that God is going to work even though what I see with my eyes seems to be telling me a different story. But you know what? What I'm seeing with my eyes isn't the full picture. What I'm seeing with my eyes isn't the full story. There's things going on behind the scenes. There's this invisible realm. And God is at work there. And it affects what happens here. I read a story about a church in Scotland back in the 1940s that was struggling to keep the doors open, unfortunately, like so many churches do. A couple of its members were two older ladies who were homebound, and they couldn't get out to church to worship any longer. But these ladies refused to let their infirmities get in the way of serving God. And they became convinced that their community needed Jesus desperately based on the Word of God. And so they were going to do something about it. They were going to pray. They couldn't go out and evangelize. They couldn't even get to church, but they could pray. They were determined to make their house and the church house a house of prayer. And so around the clock, they prayed for God to do something powerful. And then one day, one of the ladies became convinced that God wanted this revivalist named Campbell to come and hold revival meetings at the church. They talked to their preacher. The preacher contacted Campbell, but Campbell was unavailable. He was all booked up. Well, the women were highly impressed that Campbell needed to come and preach revival because the community needed it. And so they refused to give up on their prayers. And they prayed, and they prayed. They didn't stop because of what they saw. They prayed to seek God. And it wasn't long before that, you know, it wasn't long after this. They prayed for days and days and days on end that some of Campbell's other revival meetings were canceled. And so he decided to accept that invitation to this small church. He came to the small church and he held 5 weeks worth of revival meetings. The revival was so well received, hundreds showed up every night, and so many lives were changed by what happened there that many of the local taverns closed down because there were no patrons. And so you might think, well, maybe that was the power of Campbell's preaching. But I think we all know it was the power of prayer, these ladies who had faith. God, they knew God's word said that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this community, boy, if there's a community that needed repentance, it's this community, they said, and they prayed. From what they could see, it looked so dire. I mean, this revivalist, he's all booked up. Oh, well, we might as well give up. There goes our idea. No, they would not give up. They didn't go by sight. They went by faith. Oh, that would be us when we pray. The power of effective prayer is faith. Faith in God. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Very quickly, I want to just talk about the third point, because James gives an example of effective prayer. James gives an example of effective prayer. It's like, okay, you don't believe what I'm saying? Consider this biblical example. And so he talks about Elijah. We're very familiar with the prophet Elijah. I mean, Elijah did a lot of mighty things. And he was facing off against this wicked king and queen. He faced off against the prophets of Baal. And James here, he's talking about this amazing prayer life of Elijah. The kingdom had become so wicked. And Ahab and Jezebel were just so wicked. According to God's will and direction, Elijah prayed that it would stop raining and there would be a famine in the land for 3.5 years. And so Elijah prayed, and that's what happened. And then at the end of the 3.5 years, Elijah prayed that the rain would return, and that's what happened again. Now, it's not saying he didn't pray other prayers in the middle of those 3.5 years, but he prayed that it would stop raining, he prayed that it would start raining, and it did. And so Elijah is held up as an example of big prayer done in faith for the glory and honor of God. Now, it would be easy, and James realizes this, it would be easy for his audience, it would be easy for us to just dismiss this by saying, well, yeah, I mean, Elijah, he stopped rain for 3.5 years, but that's Elijah. I mean, Elijah's the man. He is a prophet. He can give big prayers and get big answers. It's Elijah. But listen to what James reminds us of. He says Elijah is a human being with a nature just like ours. He's saying there is absolutely nothing different about Elijah. Elijah is not some super saint. He's not like the superhero of believers in God. There's Elijah the superhero, there's the rest of us little nobodies. We don't have superpowers or something, you know, like Elijah. He's saying Elijah is just like us. He has a nature like ours. I mean, think about the story of Elijah. He suffered from doubt. He suffered from depression. He suffered from fear. I mean, fear that gripped him to the point of not being able to act. Many of us can relate to that. We get that. Well, that's Elijah. And yet, Elijah prayed fervently. Elijah prayed in faith, and his prayer was answered. And so this is an encouragement to us to pray fervently, pray in faith, and see what God will do. At the end of verse 16, James says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Now, we might be more familiar with kind of the King James, New King James version of that. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But either way, what he's saying is when a child of God prays fervently in faith, God answers. God does stuff. And Elijah is an example of this. But Elijah is not the only example. There are examples throughout history, throughout Christian history, throughout the history of the church. I'll take an example from in the 1800s. George Mueller was a Christian evangelist in England. He had this amazing evangelistic ministry, but he also had this great ministry to the needy, to the poor. He opened up several orphanages, and he took care of, you know, I mean, there were about 10,000 orphans that came through the doors throughout his years. He also established 117 Christian schools that taught over 120,000 children. Now, here's the amazing thing. George Mueller never once asked for any money from anybody. What he would do instead is he went to the Lord in prayer with his needs. He said, these are the needs. And God provided through others who donated. That's a prayer of faith. To give a specific example of a man of the prayer of faith, George Mueller, he was traveling to Canada by ship. He was going to Canada for an evangelistic crusade of some sort. And so this is kind of the first-hand account by the captain of the ship. And so the captain said, we had George Mueller of Bristol, England on board. I'd been on the bridge for 24 hours and I never left the bridge. And George Mueller came up to me and said, Captain, I've come to tell you that I have to be in Quebec by Saturday. And I said to George Mueller, it's impossible. And then so George Mueller said to him, then very well, if your ship cannot take me, God will have to lift up somebody else. Because I have never broken an evangelistic engagement in 57 years of ministry. So here's what we're going to do. Let's go down to the chart room and let's pray. Well, the captain said, I looked at this man of God and thought to myself, I mean, what kind of lunatic asylum did he come from? I never heard such a thing. So I said to him, Mr. Mueller, do you know how dense the fog is? It's impossible. And Mueller replied, no, my eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life. And so George Mueller knelt down. He prayed a simple prayer. When he had finished, then I, the captain, was going to pray. But he put his hand on my shoulder. He told me not to pray. He said, since you do not believe that God will answer, and I believe that he already has, I mean, there's really no use for you to pray about it. And so the captain says, I looked at him, and this is what George Mueller said. He said, Captain, I have known my Lord for 57 years. There has not been a single day when I have failed to get an audience with the king. So get up, Captain, open the door, and you're going to find that the fog has gone. And so the captain says, I got up, went on the bridge, and sure enough, the fog was gone, and George Mueller was at his revival meeting that Saturday. You, and even I, may say, that's impossible. I mean, that's a good story. That's a fanciful story, but that's impossible. What does that say about us? How many times did Jesus chide other people, his own apostles even, by saying, O ye of little faith, as it would be said in the King James, O you of little faith, O us of little faith. We have not because we ask not because we don't believe. Sometimes we do ask with wrong motives. James earlier in his epistle says that if you doubt, you're just like a wave being tossed to and fro. You're not going to receive anything that way. Can we act, you know, we say, oh yeah, we're people of faith. Now when we say that, I guess we're saying, you know, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. But maybe we ought not to use the term faith if we don't actually have faith. Faith that he is the God he revealed himself to be. Faith that when he says to pray, that we actually will receive. O we of little faith. May we have faith enough to actually ask big things of a big God. I mean, do we think that God's going to get overwhelmed? Like, well, you know, he's listening to millions of other people. I don't want to burden him. Yeah, it's God. He's infinite. He's eternal. He could do a quadrillion things in a blink of an eye, so to speak. And even more, he can do an infinite, eternal amount of things. So why would we not approach the throne of grace and believe? I mean, we call him our Father, right? Believe that he wants to answer according to what he knows, according to his wisdom, according to his will. And so, Christian, maybe you want to come to the altar today and there's been a burden on your heart that you just haven't prayed about because maybe you've had a lack of faith. Get some faith today. Come to the altar and pray in faith over any occasion. Well, you know, I don't want to go to the altar about this little thing. Why not pray in any occasion? Are you suffering? Are you cheerful? Are you sick? Are you burdened? Come to the Lord in prayer. But I want to remind you about something that James said. He said that it's the prayer of the righteous person that works. And it's not talking about having a sinless life. It's talking about your status in Jesus Christ. You are righteous in standing when you have trusted in Jesus Christ. God hears the prayers of his children, but you can only become a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And so if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, yeah, don't expect God to answer your prayers unless it's a prayer of repentance and faith in Jesus. And so if you've never believed in Jesus, I'll be down here while we're singing the invitation song. You say, Al, I want to believe. And put your faith in Jesus.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Harvest Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at harvest-baptist.org or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. You can also find info on our children's ministry on Facebook at Harvest Baptist Children's Ministry or on Instagram at kidsquest_HBC. Our student ministry is on Facebook at HBC Vertical Student Ministry and on Instagram at VSM_HBC. We welcome you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10. We are located at 8999 Wall Triana Highway in Harvest, Alabama. Thanks for listening, and God bless.